number 3. John chapter number 3. There's a very familiar verse in there that we're going to read about this morning. John chapter number 3. You'll see today that we're going to talk a little bit about the love that God has for us. The love that God has for us. Of course, as you know, we've just passed by Valentine's Day. Now, Herky, I don't think you're that goofy. I love you, Herky. You're welcome. But I was reading online today, and I was seeing about all these Valentine's things and about how their husbands and the wives are always posting stuff on Facebook about how they love each other and all that stuff, and that's good. But I also found some marriage advice here, and I want to read it to you. Marriage is a relationship in which one person is always right, and the other is the husband. It says here that there was a woman that rushed home from work one day, and she shouted to her husband, she said, "Pack your bags, honey, we won the lottery." And he said, well, what kind of clothes should I pack, warm clothes or cold clothes? And she says, "I don't know, pack them all, you're leaving." There was another couple, they came upon a wishing well. The wife leaned over, she made a wish, and she threw in her penny. The husband then leaned over the wishing well and he fell in. And the wife said, "Boy, that does work." Not the best relationship advice in the world, but that's some of it. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to start reading about how God loves us today. If you're in verse number 12, that's where we're going to start reading. Jesus is speaking here to Nicodemus. And he says, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world," and I thank God for this, "but that the world through Him might be saved." Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. I pray that You'll bless it. I pray You'll open our hearts that we might receive it as it is the Word of God, that it might effectually work in us. So God, help us today. Challenge us, comfort us, do whatever You want to do in our hearts. We give You ourselves today. And God, if there's something we need to apply to our life, we're willing to do that. So God, I pray that You'll help us through Your Word. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this is quite possibly the most well-known gospel of the four gospels. The Gospel of John. If you didn't know, the Gospel of John was written later than all the other gospels. It was written by a man named John. Not John the Baptist, the one who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, but this was written by the Apostle John, whose brother was James, as you know. We talked about it in Mark chapter number 1 a few weeks ago, how Peter, Andrew, James, and John were out there fishing, and Jesus called them to follow Him, and they left all and followed Him. This was the Apostle John that I'm talking about. Now, here's the interesting fact that I want to tell you about this Gospel, the Gospel of John. John never mentions himself by name in this Gospel. Every other gospel, John is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in his own gospel, he never mentions himself by name. He always mentions himself by the name of the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. So when you see that, if you're reading through the Gospel of John, just know that that is the Apostle John. And often because of that, and for some other reasons that I'll tell you, the nickname that people have given John is the Apostle of Love. The Apostle of Love. You say, why is that? There are 39 books in your New Testament. John wrote 5 of them. The Gospel, the Book of Revelation, and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. Well, in the Gospel of John, there's 21 chapters. In 1st John, there's 5 chapters. That's 26 chapters combined. And in those 26 chapters, the word love is mentioned over 60 times. 60 times in just 26 chapters is the word love mentioned. You know, David, I got to thinking about why did John talk about love more than anybody? Paul wrote more than John in the New Testament, but John talked way more about love than Paul did, just in those short two books, really. And I got to thinking about why John talked about that so much, the topic of love. Some of you have been through this experience before, but one of the greatest experiences that we've got to have together, me and my wife, is a couple weeks ago we got to go to the doctor and they put the ultrasound up to her. And we got to hear the baby's heartbeat. It's one of the coolest things I've ever got to experience. And when I walked out of there, I got to thinking about something because I'm a preacher. In John chapter number 13, on the night before Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells you the disciple whom Jesus loved was laying on his chest. And can you imagine what John heard? If you've ever laid on your wife or your husband's chest, you can hear their heart beating. And when I got to think about the Apostle John, he is literally laying on the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means he got to hear the very heartbeat of God. Wouldn't that be something that everybody would like to hear, the very heartbeat that God has? And that's what John got to hear. By the way, his heart beats for love. But not only that, I want you to know that Jesus had 12 apostles. And when Jesus was crucified there on the cross at Calvary, do you realize the only apostle that was there was the disciple whom Jesus loved? It was John. John got to see the truest picture of love that this world has ever seen. You know, you can imagine as John is standing there and Jesus is crucified there on the cross. He's standing there. I'm sure there's a little bit of anger in his heart thinking, this is the biggest act of hate I have ever seen. He does not deserve to be crucified. Why are they killing him? He's not a criminal. He's done anything wrong. This is pure hate. Then I imagine as Jesus rose from the dead and John began to learn all that Jesus' death accomplished, John began to say, hold on. No. This is not the biggest act of hate I've ever seen. This is the biggest act of love I've ever seen. Because the biggest act of love there's ever been was when Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. For your sins and for my sins. So let me tell you something. If anybody was qualified to write on the topic of love, it was the Apostle John. Because he saw the truest love that this world has ever seen face to face when Jesus bled and died on that old rugged cross that day. Of course, you know, we've just passed through the holiday we know as Valentine's Day. And I looked this up this week. Over the past 5 years, on average, Americans have spent $19.6 billion on Valentine's Day. We went to Sonic, spent $5. Amen. $19.6 billion on one day. So why is that? Well, number one, the men don't want to sleep on the couch, so they want to do something nice. But really, the thing that they want to do is they want to show their significant other how much they love them, right? That's the main reason people spend all that money, do all those things on Valentine's Day, because they want to show their husband or their wife that they love them. What I want to show you today is there's a greater price that was paid so that God could show you and I that He loves us. A price far greater than $19 billion. A price that cost Him His one and only Son. That's what God did to show us how much He loved us. In our passage today, you know that Jesus is talking to this man that you and I know as Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very religious man. Nicodemus had spent his whole life trying to impress God with his religion, with his works, with his prayers, with his fasting, with his giving and all those things. And Nicodemus did all those things so that one day when he came to the end of his life, God would say, "You've done good enough. You're good enough. You've done a lot. Now you can enter into the kingdom of God." A very religious man. One night, out of pure curiosity, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's heard Him teach. He's seen Him do miracles. He comes to Christ by night privately. And Jesus tells him something that he never expected to hear. He looks at Nicodemus and says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus looked at him and said, "Listen, Nicodemus, your religion is not good enough to get you into heaven. Your good works are not good enough. You need to be born again." And you see, Nicodemus really didn't understand the phrase, "I need to be born again." And he didn't understand much of what Jesus was saying here in John chapter number 3. But we do know this. This conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus made a lasting impact on his life. Because you'll see in John chapter 7, Nicodemus is now taking up for Jesus to the other Jewish people who hate him. And in John chapter 19, who helped bury the body of the Lord Jesus? The man named Nicodemus. You know what that shows me? One encounter with Jesus can change you and I forever. And I'll never forget the day I had an encounter with Jesus, and it not only changed my here and now, it changed my eternal destiny. One encounter with Jesus can change anybody. And here he's nearing the end of his conversation with Nicodemus here, and he gets down to verse 16. John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, everybody knows it. Everybody knows John 3:16. You know, in 2009, on the night before the college football national championship, Tim Tebow played for the Florida Gators. Anybody heard Tim Tebow before? And he said he was sitting in his locker before the game, as he always does, talking to the Lord. And he said for some reason on that night, he felt a hunch in his heart. He said, you know what? On my eye black, I need to write these words. John 3:16. And he went out there on the biggest stage, really, in America. And he played that national championship game with John 3:16 on his eye black. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, the next day, they got an email from Google. And said, I want you to know something, Tim. On the night of the national championship, 94 million people typed in John 3:16 on Google to see what it said. In other words, 94 million people that night found out there was a God in heaven who gave His Son so that you and I might have eternal life. Isn't that good news? That God loved them. And that's all He did was He put it on there. And He was used by God to let people know. You never know. They'll never get that out of their mind. I can tell you that. John 3:16. Wow. I don't know about you, but that never gets old to me. People say it's the miniature gospel. Billy Graham said it was the gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16. In other words, if you got 2 seconds to tell somebody the gospel, read off John 3:16 to them. They'll get everything they need to know. God loves them. He sent His Son, and you can believe on Him and have eternal life. And this morning, you know, we all quote it. We can probably quote it since we were 5 years old, most of us, growing up in church. We sung about it. We've learned about it. Some of us, it's on our bumper stickers. But today, I want to preach to you John 3:16 and just really break it down for us and show us what it means today. So I'm just going to give you 3 things today. The first thing that I want you to see is there's something personal in here. There's something personal in John 3:16. And really, John 3:16 is broken down in 3 ways. The first one is God so loved the world, that's the first part. That He gave His only begotten Son, that's the second. And then that whosoever believeth in Him. So it's broken down in 3 parts there. But the first part is it says God so loved the world. Now our New Testament was originally written in Greek. And in the Greek language there was a few words for the English word love. First word was eros. That's kind of like a sensual love. The second word is philios. That is kind of like a brotherly love that I have for my brothers, and that's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. But the third word, the New Testament writers literally had to come up with a new word because that word for love and this word for love did not describe the love that God has for us. It's a totally different kind of love, and that word for love is, you know, agape. Agape love. You say, how is agape love better than the other kind of love? Well, number one, agape love is unconditional love. Agape love is unconditional love. Now, unless we view the world from a biblical perspective, you won't realize why John 3:16 means so much that God so loved the world. Can I tell you, the Bible says that this world that we live in is a very sinful world. Filled with sinful people who sin every single day, and when we sin, it is against that holy God. So the world is not a good place. The world is not getting better, as some people will tell you. The world is a place that is against the things of God. And yet the Bible tells you when a holy God looks down on you, you and me, He doesn't look down on us wanting to condemn us, but rather He looks down on us and says, you know what? I love them. I love them. He wasn't filled with all this rage and disgust, wanting to destroy us, wanting to throw us in hell. The Bible says that God looked upon this world in love. Can I tell you, the Bible does not tell us when we became saved, that's when God started loving us. When we started acting right, that's when God began to love us. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're saved, don't you think God still loves you? If He loved you while you was a sinner, don't you think He loves you as His child? God loves us even while we're sinners. That is an unconditional love. That's agape love. Agape love isn't based on the person receiving the love. It's based on the person who gives the love. In other words, you don't have to earn this love. The person just gives it because that's who they are. That's the kind of love agape love is. It's unconditional. Secondly, it's unearned. Did you know God's love for us is unearned? Right here, right now, today, I want you to realize something. You cannot do anything to make God love you more than He already does. And in the very same breath, you cannot do anything to make God love you less than He already does. God's love for you is not based on what you do or who you are. It's based on who He is. Because the Bible says God is love. Not only is it unconditional, unearned, but God's love is also unbiased. And I'm so thankful for that. The Bible does not say in John 3:16, for God so loved the religious people, God so loved the white people, God so loved the black people. It says God so loved the whole entire world. And you know, this is something Nicodemus couldn't understand. If you study Old Testament history, you'll realize that most of the Jewish people were racist. They said, you know what? No, He's our God. If you're not a Jew, you can't have Him. He's not your God. He's our God. He takes care of us, not you. He's ours. And nobody else could come in. That's why they hated the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. None of the Jews liked her. They were people who didn't like other people if they weren't Jews. But Jesus puts a damper on Nicodemus' parade, doesn't He? He says, hey, let me tell you something. God just doesn't love you. God loves the whole entire world. And what's interesting about the Gospel of John is you could literally write a paper on nearly every chapter of how John is showing God loves everybody. How John is showing God loves everybody. Chapter 3. Jesus offers Nicodemus salvation. You know what that says? Jesus loves religious people. John chapter number 4, He offers that woman at the well salvation, who has had 5 husbands, and the one that she was living with now was not even her husband, and yet He still loved her. That shows you Jesus loves sinners. Chapter 5, He heals a lame man who couldn't walk. That shows you Jesus loves people that are sick. Chapter 6, He heals those, He feeds the 5,000 with a few fish and a little bread. That shows you Jesus loves people who are dirt poor. Chapter number 8, the woman that was caught in adultery just a few minutes before came to Jesus and He offered her forgiveness. That shows you Jesus loves people who have committed things that we look down upon. Chapter number 13, Jesus washed the feet of a man named Judas. That shows you Jesus loves His enemies. And in chapter number 21, the man who had failed Jesus 3 times said, I don't know Him, I don't know Him, I don't know Him. Simon Peter. Jesus restored him to his place. That shows you no matter how many times you failed Jesus, He loves you. The Gospel of John tells you Jesus loves the whole entire world, and that means you, you, and me. Personally, He loves us. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this before, but God loves you. Your mama, your daddy may have treated you bad. You may have grew up in a home where the people did not love you. But let me tell you something. You've got a Father in heaven who loves you more than you'll ever know. And I don't know about you, but that helps me. To know that our God is a God of love. That God in heaven the Bible says, not only loved the world, He so loved the world. That word for so right there. You know what I tell Monica before we go to sleep every night? Not, I love you. I love you so much. That's exactly what God is saying in John 3:16. Not just, I love you. I love you so much. See, how do we know God loves us so much? He gave us proof. He gave us proof that He loves us. The second part of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now when somebody says they love you, it doesn't mean much until they prove it to you by the way they act, right? Words saying I love you doesn't mean much until you know that person loves you by the things that they do for you. And you know what God did? He said, I'm not just going to tell you I love you. I want you to know for a 100% fact that I love you. And He did that by sending His only begotten Son. God wanted to show us He loved us so much that He gave what was most precious to Him. And the most precious thing to God was His only begotten Son. We see God's love when Jesus came into the world at Bethlehem. But you know, the greatest scene where we see God's love was when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. Now, I know I'm not the only one who's ever asked this question. I wonder if God really loves me. You know, you might be walking through trial. You might be walking through dark days right now. You might be going through cancer. You might be going through a sickness. You might be going through the death of a loved one, and it's dark and it's hard and it's miserable. And you're thinking, everybody else is doing fine, but here I am. I'm waking up every day and I seem to wonder, does that God really love me? Wouldn't things be different if this God really loves me? And we find ourselves asking that question if we're honest with ourselves. I wonder if God really does love me. Can I tell you that question was settled 2,000 years ago? Because when Jesus died on that cross at Calvary, it was God saying, I want you to look at this. You don't ever have to doubt again whether I love you. Because what was most precious to me, I gave for you. We don't ever have to doubt whether God loves us. And all those chapters that I just talked about a while ago in the Gospel of John, it shows us Jesus loves all people. But you know the greatest chapter in John that shows you Jesus loves you is when you get to chapter 19. Because it was in chapter 19 after Jesus was arrested. And He was up on that Friday morning. And the Bible says Pilate took Him and they scourged Him. If you don't know what that means Jesus got down on His hands and His knees and He put His arms up on a pole and two Romans stood on both sides of Him and took a cat of nine tails and began to whip Him. And on that whip, on the end of the whip, there's something called sheep bone. And when they would whip the criminal, it would dig into that skin. So when they pulled it back, there wouldn't be no skin left. They had two of them on both sides. So when He would go, the other one would go. The Bible tells you the Jews only allow 39 stripes. These were Romans that beat Jesus. They didn't care about Jewish law. Nearly everyone will tell you Jesus was beaten way more than 39 times when He was sitting there. And you can know that because most criminals carried their own cross. But by the middle of chapter 19, you'll see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, didn't even have the strength to carry that cross Himself. He had to get a man named Simeon to come and help carry His cross because that drained Him almost completely. Lost so much blood that I believe He nearly died there at that whipping post. But that's not even the worst part yet. They begin to mock Him. They put a blindfold around His eyes and slapped Him and said, "Who slapped you? Since you know everything." They begin to pluck His beard out. They begin to spit on Him and mock Him. Let me tell you something. That's enough to make me quit right there. They start doing that to me, I'm out. But you know what? Jesus didn't quit. Why? Because He loved you. He loved you. And He loved me too much. To say, you know what? They are worth it. And that wasn't even the worst part yet. See, how could it get even worse than that? They took Him up to Calvary. And they put them spikes in his hands and in his feet and nailed him on the cross for the whole entire world to see when they passed by. And as they passed by, they began to mock him. Say, if you're the Son of God, like you said, why don't you just come down? You're not so powerful now, are you? See, that's not the worst part. The Bible says about 3 o'clock came. And the whole world went dark. When it looked like it was 3 o'clock, when it went dark, it looked like about 3 in the morning. And the Bible says at that very moment, Jesus cried out these words, "My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me?" See, this is the worst hour of Jesus' life. He has gone through tremendous suffering. Every single person nearly that he loved ran and walked away from him, said, "I'm not dealing with this." They walked away from him. And here he is now. He's all alone on that cross, and now even his own father has turned his back on him. Now, this is just my opinion. But besides, I think the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, I think one of the greatest relationships earthly-wise is between a father and their son. Just because I'm a son, I guess. And when you're going through days where it's dark, a son needs their father. And I'll never forget when I was 18 years old, I went through one of the worst times that I had ever gone through. Where all my dreams were crushed just like that. And I can remember walking around and on the day where I was completely heartbroken and I didn't know what was going to happen, I didn't know what my future held, and I just began to weep and I began to cry. Well, all I remember is that day looking about 20 yards to my left and I see my father there, Brother Steve. And he didn't walk up to me and say, "Suck it up, son. Wipe up the tears, it's time to move on." You know what he was doing? He was weeping too. And he walked up to me and he put his arm around my neck. He said, "You know what? I love you." And he sat there and he cried with me. Because you know what? I needed him during that time. A son needs their father. And here is Jesus. I tell you that because here's Jesus in the darkest, deepest time of his life when everybody else had forsaken him. Everybody else is gone. And now even the Father who had been with him for all of eternity, the Father is looking at him on the cross. And the Bible says the Father has to turn away. So why is that? Because Jesus was being judged for your sin and for my sin. And the Father said, "You know what, son, I do love you. But there's a world out there that I love so much. And unless I turn away from you, they can't be saved. Unless I judge you, they'll be judged and they cannot be saved." So here's Jesus hanging on the cross all alone. In the worst hour of his life. Why? Because he was bearing your sin, and my sin. And if that does not speak love to you, I don't know whatever will. That somebody who is the very essence of purity would hang on a cross and become impure for you and for me. That's Jesus. So let me tell you something. Don't ever doubt the fact that Jesus Christ loves you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Can I tell you there's a God in heaven who loves you so much that He was literally willing to turn away from His only Son to show you how much He loved you. And in John 3:16, there's a personal love for God to love the world. There's the proof of His love that He gave His only begotten Son. But I want you to see the possibility that it ends with in John 3:16. Now listen, the main way we know God loves us is because He died on the cross for us. But we also know God loves us because the next part of the verse says, "Whosoever believes in Him should not perish." That's also how you know God loves you. Because He gives every single person on earth a possibility to be saved. Every single one of us are born into this world as sinners who are bound for an everlasting judgment in hell. And God could have looked at us and said, "You know what? They're getting what they deserve." And just let us go. But He didn't. The Bible says He looked on us in love and He gave us a chance to make it right and be saved. Everybody knows what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they're dwelling in perfection. God said, you've got all these trees to eat from. But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and the evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. In other words, He's given them a choice. You make your choice. Trust me of what I told you to do, or don't. Well, in comes the serpent, right? And instead of Eve trusting what God said, she trusted what the devil said. And what happened? Regret came after that. They made their choice. And they made the wrong choice, didn't they? But you know what God does to each and every single one of us? He gives us a choice too. The same choice He gave to Adam and Eve is the same choice He gives to you and me. Trust Him or don't. Trust Him or really listen to the lies of Satan and say, you don't have to. He gives us a choice. Can I tell you, there's people out there that say, you know what, God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. No. We choose who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. You get to choose for yourself whether you want to go there or whether you want to go there. God's already made His choice. God said, I love you. I died for you. I've done everything that I could do so that you could be saved. Now it's up to you. God made His choice. God wants you to be saved. But it's your choice whether you'll trust in Him or not. And I pray that if you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, that you would. Because everyone that has will speak to this. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Because if you were to trust the Lord Jesus Christ today, you'll end up just like this boy. It says he walked into a storefront church. It was not a nickel to his name. The clothes that he wore, he had had on for days. As he sat there on the back row, the preacher began to preach from the Holy Bible, John 3:16. He told how Jesus died to save poor souls. How we can be heirs with Christ who all the Father owns. And that boy wondered in his mind, is this all make-believe? Why would a king like him give his life for someone like me? But love began to capture his heart. A tear ran down his face. And he cried out, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And do you know something? That moment, he went from a poor boy to a king's kid. From a poor boy to a king's kid. Let me tell you something. I don't care. God does not care how much money you have, how much money you don't have. God loves you the same. God doesn't care what clothes you wear, what clothes you don't wear. God loves you. God loves red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. Amen? Don't let anybody tell you that because you're poor, God doesn't love you. Don't let anybody tell you just because you're different than anybody else, God does not love you. God loves you. And the moment you trust Him, you can transform from a poor boy or a poor girl to a king's kid. Hallelujah. I love being my father and my mother's child. But what I love more than that is being God's child. Musicians, you can come. If you would all stand to your feet. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, do not walk out of those back doors today without doing it. Today, you never know what tomorrow holds. God has given you an opportunity today to trust in Him for your salvation. Father, we come to You today. We want to thank You for this awesome Word. It says that You loved us so much that You were willing to give everything to show us that You loved us. And God, I pray that You'll help us for those who have trusted in You. Help us to go out and love one another as You loved us. For then shall all the world know that we are Your disciples and that we have love one for another. So God, help us to love each other and help us to go out into this world and love all that are in the world. To show them Your love. Father, we thank You. We love You, and I pray that right now, that if the Holy Spirit is speaking to anyone's heart and they need to come to Christ, I pray that as the first thing is played, God, I pray that they will step out of the aisle and come down here and trust Christ as their Savior today.